and grateful for as they go about to teach and preach the word of God. I'm going to ask you to mark. No, I'm just kidding. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want us to again read the verses of scripture that were read in your hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read verses 16 through 18. Actually, I'll just read 16 and 17 and then go down to verse number 21. The Bible says, "The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are what? One bread. And one what? Body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Then in verse number 21, he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Several times in this particular text, the word cup is used. Now, I want to use as a topic for the lesson this morning considerations of the cup. Considerations of the cup. In this particular text of Scripture, Paul connects the Old Testament concept of the Passover to the New Testament concept of the Lord's Supper or communion. And I know many of you are very familiar with this, but I'm just convinced that there are many that are not. And even for those of us that are, I believe it's very important for us to go back and re-examine and re-survey the importance of these two concepts in the history of God's plan of salvation. In order for us to better understand the concept of the Passover and consequently the concept of communion, I think it's useful for us to go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus, you'll recall that this is the time that God had told Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Of course, Pharaoh was a very stubborn Pharaoh. He was one that was very hardened of heart. And God had to do some things to try to convince him to let the people of God go. You might recall that as we go back to chapter 7, God then enacted his judgment upon Egypt, and he placed various plagues upon the land of Egypt. In chapter 7, he turned the water into blood. Over in chapter 8, he plagued them with frogs and with flies. We come down to chapter 9, he caused all the animals in the land of Egypt to die. And we come down to also to chapter 9, he caused boils to come up on the bodies of the Egyptians. I don't know about, if I were Pharaoh, I would have given in by now. Then he rained down hail upon the land, destroyed the crops, and wreaked great destruction upon the land of Egypt. And then he brought about locusts that came in and destroyed even further. Then he brought about in chapter 10, 3 days of darkness. And then in chapter 11, God decided that he was going to go through the land of Egypt, and he was going to smite the firstborn of all of creation. How many of you are the firstborn in your family? See, all of us would have been gone. We were Egyptians. But in chapter 12, look at what God did. In chapter 12 and verse number 5, and I said, in chapter 12 and verse number 5, he told them to take a lamb that was without blemish. And in that, taking that lamb, he said, I want you to take it and I want you to eat the flesh of that lamb, but I also want you to take the blood of that lamb. If you look at verse number 7 of Exodus chapter 12, it said they should take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And then he goes on to tell him that after you put the blood on the doorpost, I want you to go ahead and eat that lamb. The Bible says in verse number 10, he says, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of the morning, you shall burn it with fire. And he told him, because he was trying to get them ready to go, he said, and thus you shall eat it with your loins girded. I want you to have your clothes on, ready to go, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it quickly. And then he goes on to describe, he said, this is the Lord's Passover. He said in verse number 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute my judgment. And then he makes a statement that he makes quite often, I am the Lord. You know, that's a statement we ought to all repeat in our minds constantly. I am the Lord. God was essentially saying, I'm in control of this thing. Then he went on to say, and the blood shall be to you a token. That blood is going to be a symbol to you up on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. He told them, this is the Lord's Passover. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When God saw the blood, he would pass over that house. I'm sure there were some homes, even among the Israelites, which God had the right to execute his judgment. But it didn't matter. Because as long as he saw blood, he would pass over the house. I'm so glad this morning that when God looks at me, the first thing as a Christian, the first thing that he sees is blood. I'm glad that God, when he looks at me, he doesn't see, he knows of the wrongs, he knows of the shortcomings, he knows of the limitations that I have as flesh and as a man, but I'm so glad that in the midst of all that, God looks and sees the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So now, this was to be done as a memorial. Look what he says in verse number 14. He said, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. What were you doing? God was preparing through this example the plan that he had that each one of us lived through on this very day. In the old law, God commanded the children of Israel to provide the Passover lamb. But thanks be to God that in the new law, God himself provides the Passover lamb. You know, the beautiful thing about God is that God never asks us to do anything that he's not willing to do. God told them, "I want you to get a lamb that is a lamb without spot or a lamb without blemish, and I want you to present that lamb before me." Well, God did the same thing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, if you put that up on the screen right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, Paul then talks about, he said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." What were you doing, God? "I was trying to get you ready for the time that I'm going to provide a Passover lamb. And just as I passed over the children of Israel, when I saw the blood that was shed by that one-year-old lamb and was put on the doorpost, just as I passed over and I did not execute the sentence of death, even now I'm going to provide a Passover lamb." I remember John said in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, he looked and when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You know, the significance of the Passover lamb was that it took away death. And I'm here to tell you that the significance of the Passover lamb under the new covenant is that it takes away death. What is sin? Sin, shatah, is simply a separation between God and man. Sin, as it being a separation between God and man, sin is simply death. So when the Passover lamb of God comes now and he shed his blood for our sins, and as John said, he took away the sins of the world, just like the first Passover lamb took away death, the second Passover lamb has taken away death for all of us as well. As I stated earlier, God required and instituted the feast of the Passover to commemorate Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage, from the bondage that took place, and also to commemorate the escaping of death. It was during this feast that Christ, the Passover Lamb of God, instituted the Lord's Supper to commemorate our deliverance from sin. When I think about that, I think about the fact I'm glad this morning that as a Christian, as I stated just a few minutes ago, God looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that to be true. John corroborates with this thought because in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, John said, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And he goes on to say, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." He cleanses us from all sin. That's one of the blessings of having access to the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, we look at the Passover. And Jesus used the Passover as a means to introduce the Lord's Supper. If we look at Matthew chapter 26, we read it. Somebody reads it just about every Sunday. But I think it It's beneficial to us to, at this moment, take a moment to look at this text in light of the Passover. In Matthew chapter 26, and looking down to verse number 17, look at what took place. The Bible said, now in the days of the feast of unleavened bread, Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 17, here Jesus was ready to celebrate the Passover. Look what he said. The feast of the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, wherewith thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go to the city, to such a man, and say to him, the master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And his disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat, and he said, verily I say unto you, he talked about the fact that one of you is going to betray me. But then go down to verse number 26, and he said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He said he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take eat. He said, now this is my body. What are you doing? I want you to remember my body. Then he said he took the cup and he gave thanks to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. In other words, my blood is going to usher in a New Testament, a new covenant, a new arrangement, a new agreement. That's why I can't be or claim the old law, because if I go back to the old law, I'm going back to claim that one-year-old lamb. I've got to remain, I've got to go forward and be under the covenant, and that covenant is being bought in by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for many, he says in verse number 28, for the remission of sin. And then he goes on to say, but I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm bringing about a new time. I'm bringing about a new way under the old covenant. It was a Passover, but in the New Testament, in the new covenant, I am going to be the point of remembrance. Paul, then as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16, Paul then uses this occasion as a way to connect the communion to what was the Passover. Look at what he says. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless. Now, it's very important that we know what the cup of blessing is. If you go back and look under the Jewish Passover, there were four cups that were used, and the final cup that was used under the Passover was the cup of blessing, in which the patriarch pronounced a blessing at the end of Passover. And I believe that is so very fitting, because when you think about the communion, one of the things that we ought to think about is the fact how great a blessing it is to be subject to the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. And he makes a statement. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, which we bless. When you think about communion, it's very important for us to realize, and in keeping with our theme of divine unity, one of the ways that unity is done and accomplished in the body of Christ is through communion. It's fitting that Paul should say, the cup of blessing which we bless. He said, is it not the communion? What is communion? Communion comes from the word koinonia, which means having in common, a partnership, a fellowship, a sharing in the realization of the efforts of the blood of Jesus Christ. As we all come into this body every Sunday, one of the reasons that we have fellowship one with another is that every one of us is in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we also have fellowship for those that have been baptized into Christ and added to the body of Christ. We have fellowship in the fact that we all have been washed. We all continue to be washed continually by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have that fellowship one with another. So communion takes on another realm if we realize the fact that this communion, among other things, is an example. It is something that demonstrates and declares the fact that we are in fellowship one with another. The Lord's Supper expresses the fellowship also that we have with Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross, and the fellowship that we have with each other as members of his body. Someone asked a question, what should I do during this time of communion? You're not seeing a lot of things happen during communion. But there are some things that I believe we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that communion is a commemoration. It's a commemoration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 25, again, we read these verses many times. In verse number 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, he said, after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He said, as often as you drink it, he's in remembrance of who? Of me. When I come and I partake of the blood, it's a commemoration of Christ, a commemoration of the hurt and the punishment and the agony and the misery that he went through as he was there on the cross. I commemorate that. And I would tell you, I can never commemorate it enough. When we come, I ought to have a mindset that completely erases. Yeah, I know I have trials and difficulties through the week. Yes, I know there might be some things that are going to happen when I leave here, but as I come here and it's time to commemorate the Lord's death, I ought to wipe away everything else and remember just what Christ has done for me. Not only is it a commemoration, it is a proclamation. If we're looking verse number 26 of this same chapter, he said, after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he goes on to say in verse number 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death until he comes. What do you mean? As we come together, and every Sunday, and I believe it's very important for us to realize this, every Sunday, we show the Lord's death. In other words, as we take of the bread and as we take of the cup, we are declaring that Jesus gave his life a ransom for many and gave his life as a ransom for me. We are jointly making a declaration. You know, some folk ask the question, well, what's the difference between the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and other churches? Well, don't we worship just like you all do? One of the differences is that when it comes to this declaration, when it comes to this commemoration, it's reduced to Communion Sunday. Or time that's designated The scriptures don't say that. It says on the first day of the week. It doesn't say on a first day of the week. It says on the first day of the week. Other verses we can find as when you come together. In the context of worship, this proclamation, this commemoration is to be done. And I know it's got to be done because this is in the wisdom of God. One of the things that the children of Israel suffered with is they would always forget. God brought them out of Egypt. Saw all the plagues that God placed upon the children of Egypt, the land of Egypt. And when they got out of Egypt, Moses went up to the mountain and stayed a little bit longer than they thought he should have. Next thing you know, they're making a God. And say, this be one that brought us out of Egypt. Why does God have us to have a commemoration and a proclamation? Because God knows that it's very easy to forget. I don't ever want to forget the benefits and the privilege that I have as being a child of God. And I need to realize, they bring me to the next one. He said, it ought to be a time of self-examination. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and again, the same text, verse number 28. I know we've looked at this text. I know you hear it every Sunday, but I think it's very important for us to look at it and think a little bit deeper about it. The Bible said, but let a man examine himself. Look at yourself. Didn't say condemn yourself. You don't have to worry about that because if you don't do what you're supposed to do, God will take care of that. You just need to examine yourself. Look at your life. Look at the way you're living. Look at the way you respond to God and the goodness of God. As you have commemorated him and remembered him, as you have silently proclaimed that he is the Lord and he has died on the cross for my sin, then now comes the time of examination. It seems that as I commemorate him, it seems as that I proclaim him as Christ, it seems that if I do those things, it's going to cause me to want to do the things that God has called me to do. But in the midst of the communion, he says, but let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that cup, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then he goes on to say, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that word discerning mean? That word discerning means gratefully remembering the Lord. Gratefully remembering. God, you got me up, thank you. God, you got me through the week, thank you. God, I still got a place to stay, thank you. God, I have food to eat and maybe some money to pay my bills, thank you. I'm discerning the Lord's body. All of these things should be done in the context of our relationship and our walk with God. And why should all this be done? Look what it says, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, you cannot drink the cup of who? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 21. You cannot drink the cup of who? The Lord. And the cup of who? Of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. See, Paul was saying, he was saying to the church at Corinth, now listen, you cannot participate in idolatry and paganism and other worldly pursuits and then at the same time call yourself drinking of the cup of the Lord. See, This cup has a twofold meaning. We see it as a physical cup of drinking, and it is that. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. But when you think about the cup, Jesus, as he looked at the cup also signifies the plight of one's life, or the direction of one's life, or the challenges of one's life, or the pursuits of one's life. Jesus said, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Sometimes the cup can deal with some of the challenges that we have in life. Don't you remember Jesus over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39? There he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible said in verse number 36 of Matthew chapter 26, said, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And they said unto him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry with me and watch with me. And the Bible said, and he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible. He said, let this what? Let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. See, sometimes there are cups that come our way. And sometimes we choose some cups. Here, Paul says, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You see, one can ingest unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine on Sunday morning and still not commune. Did y'all hear what I said? You see, communion should not be reduced to just simply, I want to make it here to worship in time enough to get to the tray and get some bread and get some juice, and then I will have fulfilled my religious and spiritual requirement for the day. It's deeper than that. I cannot reduce it to simply a physical act of ingesting bread and juice. I've got to remember that the communion has a purpose and a place. And as I drink the cup and as I eat the bread, it should remind me that I got to make sure that I don't take the cup of wickedness, take the cup of indecisiveness, take the cup of being one that is lukewarm in my relationship and my walk with God. God has done too much. He's been too good to me. When I think about God and I think about the blessings that he has blessed me with, think about this particular scripture. I challenge all of us, as we go forward, think of the words that Paul gives in this particular chapter. Think of the fact that I need to recognize that this cup of blessing needs to be accompanied with a life of faithfulness and service. That's what God will require of us, because God has done great things to us. And when I think about the fact that Christ died on the cross, that God, just like the Israelites, provided a lamb that was without spot or without blemish, God did the same thing. And as God provided his best, God has the right to require from us our best. I know I'm not perfect, I can't provide God a perfect sacrifice, but that's okay, because he'll provide the perfect sacrifice. And through that perfect sacrifice that he makes, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me of all of my sin and all of my wrong. And now, based on the Lamb that God put forth for you and I, God is able to look at me in perfection. That's the good news of the gospel. Yes, I fall short. Yes, I sin. Yes, there are times that I don't measure up. But like John said in 1 John 1, if I continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, I'm going to maintain a fellowship, and the blood continually cleanses us from all sin. That lets me know on Sunday morning, I don't care what kind of troubles, what kind of difficulties, what kind of failings I may have had, I can come here with a confidence. I don't have to come here with my head hanging down, because God has handled it with blood. He's handled it with blood. But when it comes time to remember him, church, let's remember him. Let's not be encumbered with some of the base thoughts and base cares of this world. One of these days, the cares and the worries of this world are going to be over. If I just continue to focus on him, I'm going to make it through. Those are some considerations of the cup. May God bless us to be what he would have us to be. There might be someone here this morning, and you're not a member of the Lord's body. You know, there are a lot of folk in religion that will tell you that all you have to do is just receive God into your heart and you'll be saved. But as we've read, God gave the children of Israel back in the land of Egypt, he told them, if you want to be saved, if you want to save that firstborn, you better put blood on the doorpost. In other words, I want to be able to see the blood. There are a lot of folk in religion today that tell you, if you just accept God into your heart, then you'll be saved. But no, there's going to have to be some blood. And the way that you access the blood, you got to hear the word of God. Believe what you heard. Repent of your sins. Say, I want to make a change. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you've got to go down in water. It's in water that you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not during a time that you say, oh, Father, Jesus, I accept you in my heart. Come on in. No, he's giving you the way in which he comes. You come. It comes through going down in water. You come up from that water, you come up a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you are one that is now saved and one that is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Even for the Christian, it's very important that we maintain a right relationship with God. You know, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that if you sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, you can come to a point to where you live your life outside of the design, outside of the will of God willfully, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Where there once was blood that covered me, I can come to a point to where I'm now outside or without the blood of Christ. I would never want to live one moment in that way. You know, that's Satan's goal. He wants to take us out of the place of comfort. The place of comfort is underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. But don't go on living a life that you know is not right, because you can come to a point in your life where you're separated from Christ. And maybe if there's someone that in that position, maybe there's some things that are going on in your life and you find yourself struggling, come forward. Let the church pray for you and deal with those issues so that you can know assuredly that I am in a safe position being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you've gotten something from the lesson this morning. If you're here this morning and you have a need, we ask you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Call him up and tell Jesus what the problem is. Call him up, he will live.